Lord, we thank You this day, Lord, as we stand before You, that there has been blood shed for us, Lord, the blood of the precious Lamb of God, God's only Lamb. And Lord, we thank You because of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that through faith in Him as our Savior, we can find our security. We find that He indeed is our Good Shepherd. That He is the one that through love uses His rod and staff both to discipline and comfort us and bring us into His full purpose. Lord, we come back to Thee this morning. We want to be a people of purpose. We want to be a people, Lord, that is pursuing what You're pursuing, that is after what You're after, Lord. By Your grace, Lord, and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, may You speak Your words today. Lord, may we speak, may we hear, by the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Anoint our time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to have to do a little bit of review. We had quite a few young people that were out last week in Toronto, and others have been in various places ministering in different ways, and I'm going to need to do a little bit of review this morning. If you heard last week, it's so critical, this matter of wielding the sword of the Spirit that we're encouraged to do in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, when it speaks of taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This morning I'd like to just challenge our young people that in 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul encourages Timothy to war a good warfare. And in 2 Timothy 2:3, he tells Timothy to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The challenge is this. As young people, you are called into this warfare. The nation of Israel, as they were moving out, it was when they became 20 years old, they became soldiers. And so we are called into this warfare, called to take part in being a good soldier in Jesus Christ. Now, this was particularly critical for Paul, because Paul, in the second letter to Timothy, was awaiting to be martyred. He knew that he would soon be departing and that the church was in great declension at that time. His ministry had been challenged. He mentioned five men who opposed him greatly and opposed his words, both within and without the church. He also said that many had left and many had gone away and many would not receive him or his ministry. And many that had been with him had left him, as he says in this. But he said also in that same book to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. And he's encouraging Timothy now to rise up and be a soldier in Jesus Christ, to fight the good fight. Also in 2 Timothy, it says that we have been called with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace. And what is that call, that purpose of God that He has had from the beginning, from eternity past, was that in the fullness of times all things would be summed up, brought together in Jesus Christ, all the heavens, all of the creation, all of those who have accepted Jesus Christ, would be summed up in Christ. All would be about Christ. All would be from Him, through Him, and to Him. Also, God had a great purpose in His mind that His Son would have a bride. And we know the bride to be the church. And He has, with purpose, He has told us we need to be the house of God, to be the body of Christ, and the mature house and body is the bride of Christ. So we have this great purpose that God has been working to, God the Father, to provide a bride for His Son. And when His Son came the first time looking for his bride, he found her not. And so he went to the cross of Calvary, suffered the infliction of all the pain of man, plus all the principalities and powers that surrounded the cross of that in that day, came upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And it said that he threw off the principalities and powers of darkness and overcame them. And in so doing, it said that a soldier pierced his side, and blood and water came out of the Lord's side. And the water and the blood is the very substance and essence of the church, brothers and sisters. The blood for our redemption. The blood for our safety and defense against the enemy. The enemy cannot touch the blood of Jesus Christ. When the blood of Jesus Christ is brought before our enemy, he has no answer. He can do nothing. The water for the life of Christ poured out on our behalf. We have his life. That is the foundation block of the church. And he brought it forth on Calvary's cross. And all down through the ages now, he's been working to mature and bring into focus this matter of the bride that he has so desired and that the Father wanted for him. This is his great purpose. But we are called to be soldiers. Now, warfare and being a soldier is not his purpose. But in order to bring about God's purpose, it is necessary that we be a soldier and enter into this warfare, brothers and sisters. That is our calling. Not our purpose, but our calling. Our sister mentioned this morning in the announcements about what Lance had shared about that remnant that had come back to build the house of God, to be the house of God. They had a part in bringing in the king. Well, may the Lord have mercy upon us. The point being that Timothy was a young man. I think he was around 30 years old. And Paul was laying, said, look, Timothy, you've got to take up the fight. You've got to be a good soldier. You've got to learn how to war a good warfare. You need to learn how to use the armor and the sword of the Spirit. Things are in great difficulty. Many are leaving and have already left. And times are very difficult. And Timothy, you're going to have to take up the charge. My challenge this morning, are we willing to take up the charge to be a good soldier in Jesus Christ? Because this warfare is an intense warfare. This warfare brought our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. It will also bring you to the cross. It will bring you to places in your life that will be very difficult. And you will have to know how to use the sword of the Spirit. You will have to know how to use this armor of defense that Christ has given to us and is Jesus Christ Himself. So the challenge is, in this time of great pressure and declension and strife, will you take up the fight? You know, when the battle is on, when the pressure is on our lives, it will cause us either to focus or falter. In other words, when the battle is on and the pressure is on and the heat of the battle is there, Paul says, fight the good fight. Focus, Timothy. You've got to focus on God's purpose, what God is after. You need to come into your calling in Jesus Christ, Timothy. And part of that is being a soldier. You've got to focus. When the pressure's on, brothers and sisters, the psychologists say we either fight or flee. And really that is true. When the pressure is on, the battle is engaged, it's time to fight. We cannot flee. I remember Gideon won a tremendous battle with just a few hundred men. Overwhelming odds. But first of all, they had to separate out those that were fearful. He says, if you're fearful, he says, go home. You'll discourage those that are prepared to fight. And then he said, okay, come down to the water. And he brought his men down to the water. And as they, he watched them as they took water. Some just stuck their heads in it, you know, and just drank. Others scooped it up in their hand while they were watching and took the water that way. They were ready to fight. They were prepared. They knew how to fight. They knew that they had to be watchful at all times. And with just, and it, and that great company of men, I can't remember the exact number, but it was in the thousands, was reduced to a few hundred. And he says, okay, these are the ones that will engage in the battle. These are the ones that are prepared for the fight. I want our young people to know that the battle is on and that we need to be engaged in this great fight for God's purpose, that God might have His purpose in our generation. Well, last week I shared that this matter of the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. You cannot separate the sword, the Word from the Spirit. They are one. In fact, the Word, the Spirit, and Christ are one. Remember in the creation, when God, in Genesis, it says that the Spirit moved upon this darkness and on the face of the deep. It was hovering because there was chaos here, and the Spirit cannot abide chaos. And the Spirit was moving. And then it says the Lord spoke, or God spoke, said, let there be light, and there was light. The Spirit and God, the sword of the Spirit spoke, and there was light. And we know from the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was Christ. You cannot separate the three. You cannot divide them. If you do, it becomes letter, it becomes law, and it kills. In fact, the Word of God says the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. You cannot separate these two, or they become ineffective. As a matter of fact, they do damage. It said the Lord Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. He says, you're searching these Scriptures. You think that you're going to find life here, and yet they speak of Me. The Pharisees had separated this from Christ. Let me say this again. When you read this Word, you need to be looking for Christ. Sometimes we read it to try to figure out how I should handle this situation and that situation. And I want to say that's okay in a sense. But if you read it in the sense of, Lord, I've got this situation and I'm looking for You. As I read the Word, I need You. And if I find You in here, my situation can get resolved. Oh, I'm an engineer, so I'm used to looking for the ABCs of things to get down to the source, to reduce it to a formula that I can always use. And it has served me well through the years. But when it comes to the spiritual things, there's only one thing that serves you, and that's Jesus Christ. Knowing Him, encountering Him, having the reality in the life of Christ leap out of these pages and speak to you. So you must be looking for Christ. You cannot separate the Word from Christ. Otherwise, you get death. I spoke last week of the first mention of this sword. Remember when man fell in the Garden of Eden? There was this flaming sword. And it said it was put there to what? To guard the way of life. The flaming sword to guard the way of life. That is what is needed in your life, is this flaming sword to guard the way of life. You're going through life. This is Christ. The flaming sword cuts and says, no, this is not of Christ. No matter how good you think this issue is, no matter how good you think this is, it's not right. The spirit of it's wrong, and it cuts, and it divides, and it protects the way of life. It guards the way of life in your life, the flaming sword of the Spirit. We need to have that flaming sword speak to us as we read this Word, as we encounter His Word. Oh, how it must come to life as a flaming sword to us in our lives. In Hebrews 4:12, it says that the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, the Word of God is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, even to the joints and marrow of the bone. It separates what is of man, what is of you, from what is of Christ, brothers and sisters. It separates out the flesh from the spirit, the self-life from the spirit life. Not only does it separate out what we would refer to as the bad things in our lives, but you know, the flesh, there's such things as good flesh. Good flesh will give itself to the Lord. It will say, I want to do all these good things, but it's all in the name of self-gratification and self-interest. But it looks so good, and on the surface, you cannot discern it from what is of the natural man and what is of your own flesh and what is of the Spirit. That's why you need this flaming sword. That's why you need the Word of God to separate the two, to guard the way of life, because these words are living words, handled in the right way. It says to cut down so deep, it's so sharp, it cuts right down into the bone, right into the marrow. Now, brother pointed out to me last week that this marrow that I talked about in the bone is where the blood cells are generated from. In other words, it's getting to the life of the issue, the heart of the issue. Where there's life, it cuts, it divides, and it says, here is life. Follow the life. But it takes the Word of God. Sometimes we just want to follow what's up here, and we follow either our reasoning or we follow our feelings, and we think they're spirit, and they're not, brothers and sisters. What is the solution to that dilemma? The solution is the sword of the Spirit. Dividing, cutting. Lord, I need you to speak. Is this me or is it you? Lord, show me. Touch me. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians of carnal Christians. A carnal Christian is one who has been quickened by his Spirit because he's accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior, but he's not really made him Lord of his life. And a carnal Christian is basically one who has been quickened in their spirit, made alive to God, capable of communicating, but frankly isn't. And is basically living life on his own, in his own way. Now, there's very different degrees of carnality. And I'm not sure that any of us could ever say that we're free of being carnal. But that's the work of the sword of the Spirit. Thank God for the sword of the Spirit. But we need to be alive to it, looking for it. Now, the great thing about something sharp, I don't know if you've noticed that, but it really doesn't hurt until the healing process starts. Have you noticed that? You ever cut yourself with a razor blade? Right at first, you don't even notice the pain. At least I didn't. I got a nice 2-inch scar on my hand putting on a lawnmower blade that I had sharpened to razor edge. Now, you don't need to make your lawnmower blade if you want to learn. It doesn't have to have a razor edge on it, I can tell you. But in putting that thing back on, and I had to wrench, and of course the wrench slipped off, and the thing cut, it cut way down in there. And at first, I didn't know I'd cut myself until I just saw blood just coming everywhere. I mean, it was just going everywhere. And I said, well, oh, I've cut myself. So, you know, being a man, I can take this. So I went over to the faucet and I ran the faucet on it, which was a mistake. Because when I did, it just opened it up. And I looked down in there and I saw muscle and flesh and bone. And I said, I went out like a light. Fortunately, my wife was close by and said, what is going on? And I said, get me to the hospital. So I got in the car and wrapped it with a rag, and we got it sewed up at the hospital. But it was sharp. And I have to say, it wasn't painful. But that's the Holy Spirit. Now, when the enemy is cutting on you or pounding on you, the pain is immediate. I want you to know the Word of God is so sharp. And you say, "Yes, Lord." And He cuts it out. And I mention it's a flaming sword because it not only is able to cut, but to consume what is not of Christ. Oh, how we need this sword to guard the way of life. Well, carnal Christians, brothers and sisters, such a danger when we're out of the way of the Lord, when we're not quiet in fellowship with the Lord, such a danger, such dangerous places we put ourselves in. And a spiritual Christian, of course, is that one who is open to the Lord, seeking the Lord. "Lord, what is your way? What do you want? Lord, I'm yours." It's really kind of that simple. You may not be perfect. You may sin and falter and fall. But in your heart, you're saying, "Lord, I do want to follow you. I accept your will for my life." Spiritual Christian. He's not one that can stand up here and speak well. He's one who just simply wants to follow the Lord. Now in 2 Corinthians 10:4 it says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds and imaginations." The weapon is not carnal, but spiritual. The weapon is not carnal, but spiritual. And here was my question. Can a carnal Christian use a spiritual weapon? That is the issue. Can a carnal Christian wield a spiritual weapon? Well, I think all of us can easily come to the answer to that. We may try. We may try. But it's probably ineffective. And in fact, can be a bit dangerous. So what do we do? Point being, this sword of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, is two-edged. First, it needs to cut on us. First, we always have to allow the sword to be working in our own lives personally before we're able to really use the sword of the Spirit against the enemy. Against the principalities of powers and darkness. It is a spiritual weapon. So we need to be spiritual in order to use it. I think we have a young Marine in our midst. When he signed up the papers to become a Marine, he was a Marine. Right then. But my question is he yet a Marine? Until you go through boot camp, till you go through those years of training, till you enter the battle and the fight, do you truly become a Marine? Yes, you are. But there's that great sense that until we learn the warfare, until we learn how to use our weapons, until we are ready and prepared to use our weapon. What if I put an M16 in your hands right now? And I told you to go out there and accurately shoot it at something. Well, you might, since there's so many bullets that come out of an M16, hit this house. But you probably won't hit the target. But if I train you, if I take you through that weapon, if I make you break it down, learn it by heart, be able to put it back together in your mind so that you become one with that weapon, you can probably use it accurately. And that is the way the sword of the Spirit works, brothers and sisters. We have to learn how to use it. We have to learn that in order to use it, we have to be right ourselves. And that the sword actually has to do a work in us. And the sword is always guarding the way of life. Never forget that. The way of life. Well, what do we do? How do we respond? For all that went to Toronto, the answer is simple. It's consecration. Do you want to be prepared to use this sword? You have to consecrate yourself to the Lord. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Lay yourselves on the altar, for the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, even to the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, sometimes you don't know what you're really thinking. Sometimes you don't really know what the intent of your heart is. We can't know our hearts. But the sword of the Spirit knows. And it can divide and say, yes, this is the Lord. No. Your intents seem right. Your intents are good. But there's something wrong here. David learned the lesson the hard way. His intent was good, wasn't it, when he went to bring the ark up. But he had not consulted the Word of God. He had not allowed the sword of the Spirit to work first. And he brought the ark out on a new cart, which was not God's way. It was not according to His Word. And remember, Uzziah went to steady the ark and he died, perished there as he balanced that ark. And David was upset. David was confused. David was concerned. And it said he feared the Lord that day. And he went back. And what was his answer? Finally, the Lord spoke and said, you brought it up the wrong way. It's not in accordance with my word. He allowed the sword of the Spirit finally to speak to him. And he went and he brought up the ark properly and put it in its place. His intent was good. But the sword of the Spirit had not been allowed to work. We all, brothers and sisters, have to learn this lesson. Now to what I had to share for today. We cannot afford to remain carnal Christians. It's too dangerous. The Lord's coming back. He wants us to be ready. He's looking for His bride. We have to know how to use this sword. It's dangerous otherwise. In Acts 19, there was a Jewish priest who saw Paul casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And he was awed by this. His name was Sceva. And he looked at Paul and he saw what was going on. So he went up to a person who was demon-possessed. And he says, I cast you out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Y'all remember what happened? I think you do. The demon looked at him and said, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? And it says the demon leaped on him and actually stripped him of his clothes. And the man went into a wild fit. Brothers and sisters, we can't just lightly use the sword of the Spirit. It'll probably be the next ministry before I get into wielding the sword of the Spirit that the Lord has given to us. My big concern is that we be prepared to use it. If we're going to use the sword of the Spirit, when we say in the name of Jesus, is it going to make a difference? It will only make a difference if we're given to that name. If we're under the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ Himself. If He's your Lord, and you say, Lord, all authority on heaven and earth is vested in you. I have no authority. I have no power. But you've got it all. You've given your name to me. And I am yours. And I want to follow you wholly and completely. I want to consecrate my life to you. I want to learn of you, Lord Jesus. I'm under your name. Committed to your name. Then when you say in the name of Jesus, the principalities and powers, listen. Just like Paul, when he spoke to the demon-possessed man, the demon had to leave. But when Sceva spoke, he actually leaped on him and was defeated. So if we are carnal and try to use the sword of the Spirit, the least that can happen to us is nothing. If God is merciful, nothing. So we need to be prepared. We need to give ourselves to the Lord Jesus. Give ourselves, be under His name, so that when we use His name, it carries His authority with it. And the only way to be able to carry His authority with it is for you to be under His authority in your life. If you're living life for yourself, living it for your own way, then you're really not under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is this division of soul and spirit? It says it's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit. So what is the significance of that? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you don't need to turn there, it said that, "May the Lord preserve us blameless till His coming, body, soul, and spirit," or spirit, soul, and body. Man is a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. And I did mention this last week. Our spirit is that organ that God has designed to contain the Holy Spirit and to contain His life. And it is, once it is quickened by receiving Jesus Christ through faith, then you're made alive to God. You can actually communicate. You know, it's much like a radio. The waves, the radio waves are out there. They're bouncing all over the universe. They're there. They're hidden to you. You have no idea they're out there. But if you turn on your radio and you hit the right channel on your radio, you can pull in that particular radio wave and you will hear what is on that particular radio station, music or whatever they're talking about. That's very similar to being quickened in your spirit and made alive to God, being able to communicate. You can't really communicate with God until you really have His life within you. But once your spirit is quickened, then you can communicate. You have that radio receiver, so to speak, put into your heart in which you can tune in the Lord Jesus Christ and hear what He's having to say to you. And it's a communication first in spirit that is eventually revealed in your soul to your mind, and you're able to interpret what the Spirit is saying. So we have this organ called the Spirit. We also have the soul. And the soul of man is his mind, will, and emotions. But the life of the soul that you're born with is called the self-life. And that life is opposed to the life of Christ. Interesting, in your spirit, you have this life, this spiritual life. It's flawless, by the way. It is eternal in nature, and it is pure and perfect in nature. But your soul life, there is a life to the soul itself, and that is why, frankly, you can live on to yourself and onto your own without the Lord. You can live that way. Of course, you're out of His purpose. You're out of His will. You're not one of His children. But it has a life of its own. And it says the spirit lusts against the flesh, or fights against the flesh, and the flesh fights against the spirit. One is in your soul, and the other is in your spirit. And there's this struggle going on. And what the Lord's wanting to do is replace His self-life with His life. That's why He says, deny yourself and take up the cross and follow Me. Now, if your spirit is not in communion with the Holy Spirit and the Lord, if you're not exercising your spirit in the Word of God, in prayer, in worship, if you're not really exercising yourself in that way, and following the Lord, offering yourself in consecration, your spirit is weak. And when it's weak, it's like there's a door there between the spirit and the soul. And it's like a, the only way I can describe it, it's like a door that swings, you know, both ways. If the spirit is strong, it can press itself. The pressure of a strong spirit works its way out that door into the soul. But the problem we have is if our spirit is weak, if we're not communing with the Lord, that door can swing the other way and allow the soul life to creep into the spirit. That's why the Lord said we've got to have the sword of the Spirit to be able to divide between the two. If we're not cooperating with the Spirit, if it's not strong, it can come in. The only other example I could think of is it's like a submarine. You know, when a submarine is down a couple of hundred feet in the water, or 300 or 1,000 feet, there's thousands and thousands of pounds per square inch of pressure. Me standing here is probably 20, 30 pounds, 20 pounds a square inch. For some of us, it may be 40 pounds a square inch, or it can only be 10. But a submarine down in the water, it's got to keep the pressure from the outside from crushing it, from coming in and flooding it, or it sinks. That's the way our spirit is, brothers and sisters. The soul life, the self life, if it's very, very strong, it wants to force its way into our spirit, mix it up so that what comes out isn't pure spirit any longer. Well, fortunately, a submarine is designed to handle those pressures. And your spirit is too, but it's got to be kept strong or there's mixture. It's like that door is being pushed in and the soul life, the self life invades our spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. Actually, in Hebrews 4:12 it says that He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, the thoughts of the mind and the intents of the will. That's what the sword of the Spirit has to do. Particularly when we're stirred up. When we're emotionally an issue that we're emotionally involved with, it's so difficult, brothers and sisters, to keep that self life, that soul life, from flooding our spirit and mixing up and not knowing the Lord. And we need the sword of the Spirit. Well, the example of that, one of the best examples is in Luke 9, when the Lord was going from Galilee to Jerusalem, to be crucified. He knew he was going to be crucified. He passed through the land of Samaria. And the Samaritans wanted to receive him, but he said, look, I can only stay a short time. I've got to go on. That upset them. They were offended by that and angry at the Lord. And James and John said, Lord, these people are not responding to you in a very kind way. We want to call down fire from heaven and burn them up. Now, that's James and John. Remember John, this apostle and Revelation that gives us a revelation. This guy that keeps saying love, love, love your brother and sister. Well, he was ready to burn them at this point. And the reason was that their soul had stirred up. They loved the Lord Jesus. Their purpose was good. Their heart, in a sense, was right in the sense that they loved the Lord. And they were offended for the Lord. Now, the Lord wasn't offended, but they were. And they were ready to call down fire from heaven to burn these people up. They were sincere. Followers of the Lord. Love the Lord. Passionate for the Lord, obviously. And what did the Lord say? And this is key. He says, you don't know what kind of spirit you have. You don't know what kind of spirit you have. Very critical. He didn't say you don't know what kind of soul you have, or what kind of state of frame of mind you're in. He says, you don't know what kind of spirit you have. What had happened, brothers and sisters, in that emotional time, in their reaction to what had happened, that soul life had invaded their spirit. And what came out of their spirit, seemed like spirit, because it came from the spirit, was really the thoughts and intents of the soul and not the spirit. That's why we need the sword of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. I would only say to us that particularly when we're involved in a matter that's so emotionally, we're so emotionally involved in, we really have to ask the Lord, Lord, divide soul and spirit here. Do that work in me so that I can take on your spirit. Now, what was the spirit of the Lord at that time? He was going to Calvary. He had the spirit of the Lamb, not the lion. It was the spirit of the Lamb. He was going to Calvary. But their spirit was not that way. Their spirit was wrong because the soul had invaded it. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but there's been many times in my life that over different issues and different matters that I've been praying about, and it's been on my heart so heavy, I would say, well, I think this is what the Lord's going to do. This is it. I know the Lord. And He doesn't do it. In fact, sometimes it seems like He does the exact opposite. And I feel like it's coming from my spirit. What has happened? It's because my soul life has invaded that, my spirit. And it seems like spirit, but it's really my thought. It's really my mind that's coming out. It's really the intents of my heart that's making it through. Oh, brothers and sisters, how we need to put our confidence in the Lord and not ourselves. Well, you can't examine yourself and figure it out. That's the point. You can't examine yourself and figure it out. So what do? Psalm 139, our brother read it this morning, except for the part that I wanted to read. Let me see. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Very critical. Mari, you got me started anyway. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, the intents of my heart. And see if there's any wicked way in me. In other words, what is a wicked way? Well, any way that's not the Lord. Now, let me say this, just to clarify what I mean. David was bringing up the ark, wasn't he? But the way wasn't right. Lord, any way that's not your way is not right. No matter how good it is, no matter how good intentioned it may be, if it's not you, Lord, it's wicked. That's hard for us to accept. We want our goodness to be accepted. Show me, Lord, if there's any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, life. The way everlasting is always the way of life. Lord, I need your life in this. I need the sword of the Spirit to work. That's what we do, particularly when our emotions are so stirred. Lord, just search me. Lord, deal with me. Show me if I'm wrong. Lord, really, I want to know. Sometimes we won't ask the Lord that because we're afraid that He might not agree with us. Let's be honest. We want Him to agree with us. But we need to be agreeing with Him. And this is where I'm headed this morning, brothers and sisters. It's wrong for the soul life to invade the spirit. But what is God's way? God wants the spirit, the life of the spirit, the Holy Spirit, to invade your soul, to come into your soul. And let me explain that a little bit. Not only does the Holy Spirit dwell in your spirit, God wants Him to dwell in your heart. And your heart is this connecting organ, so to speak, with the soul and the spirit. Contains all of the soul and some parts of the spirit. And He's saying, I want the Holy Spirit to be able to move out. Not that He really moves out of the spirit, but that He expands out of the your spirit into your soul life, into the life of your soul, into the organ of the soul. And as He does that, the Spirit begins to replace the self-life in you. You know, it's the life of the life of the soul is self-life. But as the Spirit expands and moves out, it begins to replace the self-life. And so that when people encounter you or encounter me, what they meet and what they're able to share on a one-to-one basis with is the Lord. What they meet is the Lord in your life. What they meet is the Spirit speaking. Oh, I've seen some people in my life that you just, man, when you just start communicating with them and you say, oh, that's the Lord. I just met the Lord. I only had a few words, but their life was so full of the Lord. And that's what's happened. That Spirit has expanded and replaced the self-life. Very much like an air tank. I don't know if y'all are familiar with an air tank, but you can fill up an air tank with air. It's portable. And in fact, I had to use one a few weeks ago when I had a flat tire. And I had this portable air tank, filled it up with about 120 pounds of pressure. And so it was full. It was full of air. But my tire was flat, and it was full of self-life. And it wasn't doing too good. Just hooked it up. That air pressure from the tank forced itself into the tire, blew up my tire. I capped it off, and of course I had to plug my tire too because it had a leak in it. But the point being is that's the way the Holy Spirit needs to be working, expanding Himself, replacing the self-life into our soul. So it needs to actually move the other way so that the Spirit will be enthroned not only in our spirit but in our heart. Look at Ephesians 3:16 with me. It's so clear to me. I mean, when you look at Ephesians 3:16, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, really is alive. This was Paul's prayer. Young people, this was Paul's prayer for you. It was Paul's prayer for me. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, in the inner man. And your inner man is your spirit. That you would be strengthened in the inner man, in your spirit. That what? That Christ may dwell in your hearts. Not that Christ may dwell in your spirit. Yes, He's there. But that Christ may dwell, come to live. Not just occasionally. Make a trip there and touch your heart occasionally, but that He might be able to dwell in your heart by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. I think that helped me tremendously to see what the Lord is trying to do when we talk about the sword of the Spirit. That you may be strengthened with all power by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ, the life of Christ, the Holy Spirit, may dwell in your hearts. Dwell there. The Holy Spirit dwelling in your spirit is the beginning of your spiritual life. Remember that. The Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in your spirit is the beginning of spiritual life. Give me a few more minutes. What is spiritual growth? Spiritual growth is when the Spirit begins to move and dwell in your heart. That is spiritual growth. To dwell in your heart. The sword of the Spirit divides what is not of Christ. What is coming out of our spirit has to be divided from soul. This is critical to God's purpose, which I mentioned in the beginning, to bring many sons to glory. Sonship is not achieved, brothers and sisters, by living the life the way we want to live it. It's only achieved when Christ is enthroned in our hearts. When our heart is one with our Lord, we have come into sonship. Many sons to glory. Thank God for those words in Revelation. It says the bride has made herself ready. Think about that. How does the bride make herself ready? She has to grow. She has to mature. Through the work of the sword of the Spirit, Christ begins to dwell in your heart, fill your heart. Oh, the bride is getting ready. Thank God. That's the way He does it. And what is our part? Consecration. Laying ourselves on the altar. Lord, is there any wicked way in me? Lord, show me. Let the sword of the Spirit guard the way of life in my heart. Because, Lord, broad is the path that leads to destruction. But narrow is the path that leads to life. The other aspect of this, and I'll finish with this, is the cross and the sword work so close together. They're one almost in the same. But you know, your body contains your soul, and your soul contains the spirit. In other words, your body is the shell of your soul, if you want to put it that way. And your soul is the shell for the Spirit. It's that outward shell. But the problem is, if our soul life is strong, it's like having a very hard shell. Remember the hardened heart? It's like a hard shell around the soul. And the Spirit can't get out. It's locked in by this hard heart, by this soul life that is so strong, this self life that is so strong. And through many dealings in your life, the Lord begins to crack that hard shell. And eventually, as the Lord continues to deal with us, the hard shell cracks, and the life of the Lord can come out of the Spirit into the soul. That's taking up the cross. The cross has so much to do with our own wills. When our will crosses the will of the Lord, the cross of God has come into your life. And you have to say, Lord, I'm willing. It's your will, not mine. I've told this so many times, but it's so critical in our Christian spirit. God is just looking for a willing heart. So if you're not willing, you can even go to the Lord and say, Lord, I am not willing. But I am willing to be willing. Lord, I know You need to crack this shell a little bit that the oil might flow out. The real life might come through. Strong in the Spirit. A spiritual man for a spiritual weapon. That's what God's looking for. Brothers and sisters, all of this work is necessary. God wants us to be warriors. He wants us to be able to wield the sword of the Spirit. But we've got to be made of people that can wield it, that know how to use it. And not only know in a sense of having knowledge of how to use it, but your heart being ready to use it, your heart being right with the Lord. All those disciples, James and John, they were ready to wield that sword and destroy all of those Samaritans. But their spirit wasn't right. What can we do? We lay ourselves on the altar. That's what that whole thing is talking about, brothers and sisters, when it talks about dividing asunder even to the marrow of the bone. It's speaking of the sacrifice being divided up as a priest would divide. The Lord Jesus is our high priest, and He's got to do that work. So, the most critical thing about using the sword of the Spirit is that we've got to be made ready to use it. We've got to be good soldiers. We've got to be trained soldiers. and soldiers of Jesus Christ. Not carrying out our own warfare, not carrying out our own thing, but the Lord's warfare. Consecration. I'm glad that they spoke to all of our young people. It's so key. Well, just one last thought. After sharing this morning, you might think, well, I'll never be able to use the short sword of the Spirit. I'm such a carnal person. It's really quite simple. Lay yourselves on the altar. Say, Lord, I'm yours. I just want to do your will. And if I don't want to do your will, Lord, show me. And I'll be willing to be willing. I don't know if you can get much more spiritual than that. Lord, we just come to Thee this morning. Lord, I do pray that we will all be challenged to be good soldiers in Jesus Christ and to war the good warfare. Lord, You're coming soon. It will be that great battle, Lord, in the heavens. I hope, Lord, You'll have warriors capable of that work. Lord, we desire all to be those warriors that will be able to be with You to help clear the heavens that You might return. Lord, we just come to Thee. Lord, this thing is much larger than we can realize in our own hearts. Do Your work, Lord. Do Your work. But don't let us falter in the hour of pressure. May we focus. Lord, may we not flee, but may we fight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.